If you were here this morning, you know that we discussed the divine will relative to the kind of music God wants in His worship. We discussed the way that we establish what is right by using the inductive method, gathering all the facts and harmonizing them. We looked briefly at the fact there are 8 witnesses in the New Testament as to the kind of music early Christians either practiced or we're told to practice. We have those 8 verses on the board up here. And there are no other verses that I know of that talk about the early Christians and the kind of music that they offered in worship to God. So gathering all the facts, all the statements, commands, events, it points to the fact that the kind of music God wants in His worship is vocal music, that the authority is specific. Vocal music, not music that is played on a mechanical instrument or vocal music accompanied by a mechanical instrument of music. However, that being said, there are, I use the term arguments. I don't know that that would connote the right idea. It's what they are. Reasons given why it's okay to use mechanical instruments of music in worship. On the sheet that I gave you, I have 8 of them. That doesn't mean that's all of them. In fact, we're going to begin with one tonight that was brought to my attention after the lesson this morning. We'll start with that one. I was asked the question if I had ever heard the reasoning that, well, if the elders think it's okay, then we'll go along with it. After all, they're our leaders. We're to obey our leaders, our elders. And so we'll be willing to comply with what they believe to be the best thing for the congregation. I don't know that I've ever heard that relative to instrumental music, but I would not be surprised that that would be the thinking of some. They put their confidence in their spiritual leaders in the congregation and feel like they're the knowledgeable ones, and if they think it's okay, then it's okay. This I do know. That back in the 50s, when the issues were being discussed and churches were being divided over sponsoring church arrangement, general benevolence, the work of the church, that kind of thinking did indeed circulate. That so you're a member of the church, these things are being debated. Well, the elders of this church believe this is the way to go. I'm a member of that church, so I'll stay with what the elders say. And so, if, let's suppose you're talking to somebody about this subject, and you say, in the New Testament, all of the passages that have to do with music and worship specify vocal music, and they come back with this response, what is your answer to that? Repeat the question.
I was not able to understand what your question was asked. What you were asking.
How would you answer that?
How would you answer what? Being somebody's arguing the elders are telling you to do one thing and all the passages are saying sing?
The elders are saying it's okay. We believe the Bible teaches it's okay. Or we're going to choose to do it. We feel like it's good for the church. Whatever reason they may give. But based on your own study or your background or whatever it may be, you say, I'm not sure that's right. But the elders say it's okay, and I have confidence in the elders, so I'm okay with it. So, Philip?
Elders are fallible human. It's possible. They recommend to prove all things.
So they what now?
Elders are fallible men. It is possible. And we are committed.
I perfectly agree with you. Do you remember a couple passages along those lines?
Not citing the exact quotation, but to prove all things, the concept there, whatever that specific passage is.
Okay, Philip said the first thing, elders are fallible men and make mistakes. Y'all remember a passage that in fact warns about that very thing? Acts what? Chapter 20. Look at Acts chapter 20. The very thing Philip mentioned, Paul warned about in Acts chapter 20 in speaking with elders. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, from among your own selves, as the elders of the church at Ephesus, from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things. And what's going to happen? Does the text say? What does the text say? They're going to draw away the disciples. You want to be among that group that are drawn away by elders who are speaking the things that are in error? Obviously not. And then he says, I commend you to God
and what else?
The word of his grace. Elders are not legislators. Elders are shepherds. They're to shepherd God's sheep to follow the directions of the chief shepherd. They have no authority to okay anything that is not authorized. Can elders do that? Yes. What did Jesus say about if you follow a leader who is mistaken? That's right. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the pit. Matthew 15, verse 14. That's right. Philip made another statement. He said, we're to prove all things. Anybody remember a verse or two that talks about that?
1 John 4:1,
test the spirits. And these spirits are prophets, are those claiming to be prophets. And we're to test them. What about testing somebody who's genuine? Remember a verse about that? What'd she say?
The Bereans were commended.
That's right. The Bereans were commended for testing who?
Paul.
Paul. What verse?
Acts
16. Ah, we're putting y'all to the test tonight, huh? Acts 17:11. These were more commendable or noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things being said were so. Look, if the Bereans are commended for testing an apostle, how much more so a man who's not inspired of God, an elder, would not the Holy Spirit commend people for opening their Bibles to see if these things are so? And so we have a number of passages that point us in that direction. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says we're to obey our leaders, our elders. But in Romans 13:1, what are we admonished to do? Y'all all know that by heart, don't you? The general idea?
Submit to the government.
Romans 13:1. So, Hebrews 13 says obey your leaders or your elders. Romans 13 says, obey or submit to the government. Now, Acts 5:29, what does it say about the government? We have to obey God rather than men. So here are two passages, one that says obey your elders, one that says obey the government. But when you talk about obeying the government, there's this statement in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. The government of that particular event said, quit preaching in Jerusalem. So we can't do that. We're going to preach here. So if the elders say X, X, and it's contrary to the will of God, what do? You don't obey them. You got to obey God rather than men. Yes, Ronnie?
Well, this might come up. People will say, well, that was back then. Nowadays, that doesn't happen. Well, exactly this happened about 100 years ago.
Yes, it did.
And all sorts of other things that we can talk about in the movement have come up over the years where we've divided again and again on various things. None of them was because members of the congregation weren't listening to their elders. Oftentimes it was their elders that were leading them down these paths. So just because you don't think it's happened to any place we know of in the last 20 or 30 years, it has happened.
It's all around us. I mean, here you've got churches, we just talked about this in a recent sermon, church in our area, who's welcoming speakers in to support the gay movement, for example. Where are the elders? Somebody say, well, if the elder said it's okay, it's okay. Well, obviously not. And so I'm glad that was brought to my attention. That's a good practical thing to consider that you may run across if you just say, let's open our Bible and see what it says. And people often are not willing to do that. They're more comfortable, less work, to just say, let the elders figure it out, and we'll follow them. And we're being biblical, because the Bible says obey our elders. Yes, sir?
To add on to that, we should never feel like we shouldn't be able to ask questions. We should never, and I know that there are congregations where you are not necessarily challenging what an elder is wanting to do, but where you are asking for where the authority is, or questioning the decision of an eldership, as long as we're all trying to do what's right, there should never be a problem. And an elder should be able to communicate that to you, whether in public or in private, why something is being done. But there are congregations where the elders will not divulge why they're doing something or they don't know why, other than if they think it's right. We should never, in a world where we have toleration and questioning is wrong, toleration is right and questioning is wrong, we should never, in the local work, be afraid to ask where the authority is, because it's not by the eldership authority, it's by God.
Good point. Any elder or any preacher that takes offense at being questioned, it's their problem. We ought to be willing to be questioned. And Keith's exactly right about that. And so if elders are to lead and you're not to obey everything they say, how are they going to lead? One by example? What?
By the Bible.
By teaching, 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 teaching. Read Acts 20, 17 through 35. Read Titus chapter 1, verse 9. They do it by teaching. Being adept at opening the Bible to the pertinent passages. And guiding people in the right way, or answering the questions that they may raise. Suppose an elder doesn't know the answer to the question. What should he do?
Study on it.
What should he do right then? I don't know. What's wrong with saying I don't know? I'll go try to find out. Don't try to cover up with something to have this pretense of I know it all. We don't know it all. It may be the very questions you're being asked would help us in our thinking. So I appreciate that addition to our study that I did not have on the chart. Now this first one that I told you this morning, it's not likely we're going to get through all nine of these. We may not only get through two or three of them. But I want to discuss at least what time will allow. And this first one that I have on your chart, on the sheet that I handed out, you may have never heard the word P-S-A-L-L-O, solemn. And we're not trying to make Greek scholars of anybody. You rarely even hear me mention the Greek when I preach. I want people to understand the Bible based on context and harmony. But
those that make
an effort to defend instrumental music, and it has been done in debate, public debate, have appealed to the word solo. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5:19. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. So you turn to Ephesians 5:19. You say, see here, it says in 5:19, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing. But somebody says to you, the phrase translated, making melody, is from the Greek word solo. And what it means is to pluck the strings of a musical instrument. You say, that's not so. And they say, I can show you in a lexicon, a renowned lexicon. You ever hear of Thayer's lexicon? Thayer's actually Grimm's work, but it's a renowned lexicon, it's an older lexicon. And these men were knowledgeable as to how words were used in years past. That's what a lexicon does, tells you how words were used in different periods of history. And it is a fact that in Thayer's lexicon, that definition occurs. So this part of our study you may never use, but I'm going to introduce you to it, okay? Just at least so you will know there's no meat to the argument. There's no weight to it, so it doesn't trouble you. And then, if necessary, you can go back and revisit it. On the chart, and I hope you can read it, that first number, four digits, that's what's known as a Strong's number. It's a useful item in recent years that accompanies most lexicons to help you find words. Before that, like I've got a Thayer's lexicon, don't have the numbers. You had to learn the Greek alphabet to find a word. Now they've got these numbers, and that's very helpful. But anyway, the stuff that looked like a bunch of squiggles up there, that's the Greek word, solo, right after the number. You don't have to remember any of that. I'll just tell you what it is. Here's his definitions. And a Thayer's lexicon, there's two kinds of font. There's standard font and italic font. An italic font are his definitions. Standard font are his comments. So the first thing about using a lexicon is to know how to use it. You've probably all heard the joke about the Aggie who bought a chainsaw and, disgusted with it, he took it back to the store and said, this thing, it takes me longer to cut a tree down with this thing than it does just a plain old handsaw. The guy said, well, let me see what's wrong with it. So he took it and put some gas in it, pulled the rope, and then that thing started up, and the Aggie said, what's that noise? So he didn't know how to use a chainsaw. And so here's a Thayer's lexicon. It can be a valuable tool, just like a chainsaw. But if you don't know how to use a chainsaw, it can be dangerous. You can cut your hand off with it, or your leg, or hurt yourself, wound yourself. The same is true with Thayer's lexicon. So that's the first thing to call to attention. The second thing about Thayer's lexicon, what a lexicon does, what these lexicographers do, and like I say, his is actually a revision of another fellow by the name of Grimm. You find that over in the part of the lexicon you never read, the preface, front of the book. But you can find that there. But anyway, what these guys have done, and we're indebted to these fellows, they went back and examined documents and records from centuries back, and you know what they how they determined how a word was used back then?
Context.
That's how they determined it. In fact, that's how dictionary makers today decide on a definition. How it's used in society. Context. And you can find that in the part that nobody reads, the preface of the forward to the dictionary. So I say all of that to say, and I don't know if you can see the names that are in kind of a cyan color up there, the A-E-S-C-H-Y-L-U-S. So you got definition A. What it meant at one time was to pluck off or pull out the hair. That's the word that's in this verse. Now, that would be a problem, wouldn't it, if that's the meaning of the word in this verse. If it meant pull out your own hair, Craig couldn't even do it. If it meant pull out your neighbor's hair, you don't want to sit by Craig because you couldn't do it. But at one time, it meant to pull out or pluck the hair. When? When that guy was alive. When did he live? Now, down at the bottom of the chart, I've got his approximate date, about 500 years before Christ. So that's long before he was used that way. Words are like rivers. Rivers change. You get a map of 100 years ago, look at a river compared to a map today, it changes. That's the way words do. So that's what it did mean at one time, but nobody argues that's the meaning in Ephesians 5:19, do they? But that's in Thayer's. Also in Thayer's is that definition number two, to touch or strike the chord, to twang the strings of a musical instrument so that they gently vibrate. He cites a place in Aristotle where it's used that way. But when did Aristotle live? I've got it down at the bottom. About 350 years before Christ. Did that word mean that back then in their language? Yes. But that's 350 years earlier than the period we're studying in the New Testament. Okay, now we've got the Septuagint in Cyan. The Septuagint, as you see at the bottom of the chart, was made about 250 years before Christ. And in the Septuagint, when they translated the Hebrew words, they would use this Greek word in certain places. And it meant to sing to the music of the harp. So, if somebody wanted, they could take and say, listen, people, these Church of Christ people that say it's wrong to use instruments of music, here it is right here in the lexicon. The word meant to sing to the music of a harp. And he's right. But he's wrong. He's right that it was used 250 years before Christ that way. But look at the next statement in Thayer's. This is what people are not told. You see that those capitals? In the New Testament. To sing a hymn, to celebrate the praises of God in song. And he's got the four verses, four of which are on the board here, where this word occurs in reference to singing. And he said what it meant was to sing. Now, lexicons, like Thayer. Thayer was a Unitarian. You won't agree with everything Thayer says, I'll tell you now. Thayer is a useful tool, but you've got to be aware of the dangers. You say, I don't have a Thayer, don't know how to use a Thayer, don't know one thing about Greek. You don't need to. Because, thankfully, we have translations. I've got on this chart the King James, the New King James, the American Standard, the Revised Standard, the New American Standard, and the ESV. Just the King James, the American Standard, and the RSV alone, just those three, comprise over 200 translators in those committees. When those translations weren't made, a guy can't say, I think that word means sing, or I think that word means play. He's got to take his work, it's done in committee, and then that committee puts it before the general committee, and everybody's got to approve of it. You got people all kind of different religious backgrounds, and they're scholars in the languages. That's why these translations are so good. So you can turn to a Thayer, you got one lexicographer. Or you can say, let me see what a panel of lexicographers, how they would translate that word. And that's what you have in these versions. Every one of these major versions that I have on the chart, every one of them translates this word and its occurrences in the New Testament like we have on the chart. Romans 15:9, sing. 1 Corinthians 14:15, twice, sing. Ephesians 5:19, making melody. Not the word sing, but nothing to do with an instrument. The melody is made with the heart. That's the instrument in that text. There's not anything mechanical or that we do with our hands or whatever. It's the heart. It's sincere. Making melody with the heart. That's the idea. And then sing praises. James 5:13. So, you don't have to have a Thayer. You don't have to own one. You don't have to use one. Say, well, here are the major translations. And here's how they translate the word. Now, you've got to be careful. There are translations like the Amplified Version some people use that will put things in their translation that's not justified. You've got to be careful about what translation you use. These are the major translations. They're good to check against. So, I saw a hand up. Craig?
I was going to say that like making melody, that was a command. It's making something as an instrument. The early church, according to a lot of historians, got this out that they didn't like the introduction of instrument music in the worship when it came about 650, somewhere around that time frame. So, there was no evidence of mechanical instruments in worship until 607 or 8.
That's a good point. Now, I didn't refer to that because I want you to be able to rest clearly upon the text of the scripture. But Craig's point's a good point. Historically, instruments of music were not used in churches for several hundred years. But I'm not going to rest on that to prove my point. But he's right. And that's an interesting point. And if you were to study history and you would find in secular history that churches used instruments, it might make you cause you to go back and re-examine your study. That would be okay. That's a good point that Craig makes. So, I want to go back to this chart I had before here. Not that one. This one. Remember I said words are like rivers? When we use the word prevent today, we use it to mean to hinder. But previously, say like in 1600 and 1700s, when the King James Version was translated, it meant to go before. Take your Bible and open Psalm 88:13. Psalm 88:13. If you're reading the King James Version, it says, in the morning my prayer shall prevent thee. In the morning my prayer will hinder God. Is that it? Or the morning? Hinder the dawn, the sun rising? Is that it? What's the deal? Look, in this version, the New American, it says, in the morning my prayer comes before you. Prevent thee. Not prevent God, but comes before. What's happened? The river turned. That's what happened. See? The word changed meaning. And that's only over a period of what? A couple hundred years? Maybe three? Okay. And remember our chart that we had about those definitions? 250 to 500 years. We looked at definitions that far back, how different they were. Okay, look at Psalm 119:147. Psalm 119:147 in the New American Standard Version, I will rise before dawn and cry for help. In the King James Version, it says, I prevented the dawning of the morning. Now, wouldn't you like to be able to do that? I'd like to sleep late today. I'm going to prevent the dawning until about 10 o'clock. I'm going to hinder it. Well, when that version was translated, it didn't mean what it means today, the word prevent. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15, He said, in the New American Standard, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The King James Version shall not prevent them which are asleep. Hinder them? Hinder them from being raised? No, that's not his idea. Not go before, not precede. Now, why did I put that up there? I put that up there to show the validity of what we're looking at in this definition. That just like our English words change meaning, so did the Greek word change meaning. And if you use a lexicon, they put those men's names in there for that purpose, to tell you this is when it was used, this is when it was used, this is when it was used. And that's one of the dangers of using a Strong's concordance. Somebody will open a Strong's and it may say to play on an instrument. Solid. Strong said. Yeah, Strong did. But when did it mean that? Strong's is not designed to be a comprehensive lexicon. That's the danger of it. Is Strong's useful? Definitely. But know how to use it. And so the argument, somebody says, well, I don't know, maybe that's right. I'm not sure. No, you can be sure. Solo in the New Testament does not mean to sing to the accompaniment of an instrument. You can know that. You can know it just by turning to translations and being aware of how words change meanings. And you can illustrate words changing meaning with this word prevent. Let me ask you this. Craig made mention a while ago that something about a command, what the early Christians were commanded. And so you had that in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart. Colossians 3:16, you have that. James 5:13, singing, make, that's a different word though. We have Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Corinthians, and Romans 15, etc. Just take the two verses, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. If the word means sing to the accompaniment of an instrument, what is the consequence of that? We all better get an instrument, or we're not doing what that verse says. See? There's a statement sometimes made, an argument that proves too much proves nothing. That's true. So if that's what the word means, then an instrument is required. Not just a liberty in our worship, but it's actually required in our worship. Okay. Any other comments about that? Yes, sir.
You hear the argument, and maybe an older argument, that the plucking is on our vocal cords.
People make that on Ephesians 5:19, trying to make melody. And they say that's the instrument, pluck on your vocal cord. But it's not what it says. It's make melody with your heart. That's the instrument in the text. While that's true, in a sense, that's not what that verse is saying. Pluck on your vocal cords. Just stay with the text. So I'm glad you brought that up. Good. Okay, I got 10 minutes. Let me see which one of these I want to cover. I know which one we'll do. We'll skip the number three, argument number three. We've heard this one, haven't we? Why are you opposed to instruments? Where does the Bible say that you shall not have instruments of music? Where does God forbid it? Anybody ever heard that from somebody?
A lot more than just this.
Sir?
A lot more than just this.
That's true. Good point, Ronnie. Not just this point, but a lot of things. And so, how do you answer that? Is that true or not?
It's true that the Bible doesn't say you can't use instrumental music, but the Bible authorizes it. It's not a book of exclusion, is the book of authority.
All right, that's right. And so, like in my notes, I just put you act on what God said, and everything else is unauthorized. Look at 1 Chronicles 13. We used this morning. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 13. This is a great passage to either, if you can't remember, write it in the front of your Bible or back of your Bible somewhere. It's a passage that shows what we established this morning, that God is concerned about how men worship. We used it that way this morning. And though these people were sincere and zealous, it was not pleasing. It shows that. And though the people agreed to do it that way, it was still not pleasing. Majority doesn't make it right, in other words. The whole church may vote on it and say it's okay, doesn't make it right. Great text, so many ways. Because you have in verse 1 the captains and the leaders. You have David in verse 2, if it seems good to you. Down in verse 4 it says it right in the eyes of all the people. And there was about 30,000 there in verse 3. Let us bring back the ark of God, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. All the assembly said they would do so. In 2 Samuel in chapter 6 and verse 1. David gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. There was 30,000 chosen men. How many men does it take to make it right? Good grief. But it was wrong. Okay. So, verse 7, they carried the ark on a new cart. I can't remember. Can y'all help me out? Where is the passage in the Old Testament that says you should not carry the ark on a cart? There is not one. Isn't this a great text? And yet, God was not pleased. Now, David learned his lesson. Go over to chapter 15. Verse 11, David called for these Levites. Verse 12, he said, consecrate yourselves, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I prepared for it. And note verse 13. Because you did not carry it at first, the Lord made an outburst on us. For, look at it, we did not seek him according to the ordinance. That's not a strong text. I'm missing it. That we do just exactly like he said. We do what the Bible says. According to the ordinance. That's why we use that inductive method. We gather all the facts and reach a conclusion by harmonizing them. And that's what we do. And so, verse 15, the sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders, with the poles thereof. Now note that last statement. As Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Who was to carry it? Numbers 4:15 tells you that. The method they were to carry it, the poles, that's in two passages, Exodus 25 and Numbers 7. They're not 10 passages. There's not a whole chapter devoted to it. He told them. On one point, one time, another point, two times, that's enough. The authority was, what kind of authority? About how the ark was to be transported. What kind of authority? Specific. Remember, if we talked about generic and specific. He didn't just say, carry the ark, move the ark. He specified who and how. You don't have to have a thou shalt not. That's very clear. When you read Matthew 28:20, and Jesus said to the apostles, teach them to observe all that I commanded you. If you talk to a denominational friend, they say, we do that. We teach our people to sing. The Bible says to sing. Well, why are you using instruments of music? The Bible doesn't say not to. If you interpret Matthew 28:20 as a Jew speaking to Jews, would you not interpret it in the way they would understand it? So, hold your finger at Matthew 28:20 and go to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. So Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Look at Deuteronomy 4:2. You shall not add to the word which I commanded you, nor take away from it. That what? That what? That you may keep the commandments. What did Jesus say? Teach him to observe all that I commanded you. So what, if you interpret that in the light of this text, what does that mean? Do not add or take away. That's what it means. So just because I do what he's commanded, but I'm going to add something, oh, that's okay. No, it's not okay. When Moses built the tabernacle over and over and over and over again, he said, build it according to the pattern. Could he put an additional lampstand in there? An additional laver? No. But there's no, you shall not put an additional lampstand. You do it according to the pattern, according to the order. It's according to what's commanded. And if the authority is specific, that's all you do. Okay. We've got one more chart, and we'll be through for tonight. But it says, you shall not. And so down on the bottom of the chart, play on an instrument. Somebody says, there's no verse that says, after I'm not playing an instrument, therefore it's okay. But we do have, you shall sing. Now, we're not just taking one verse. We took all of the facts, remember? And put them together and reached this conclusion. If we reason this way, what's wrong with baptizing babies? Is there a verse that says you should not baptize babies? I say, well, that doesn't do any harm. Okay, I say, well, let's do it. How about baptize an atheist? Where's the verse that says you should not baptize atheists? There is none. Well, why do you know you shouldn't baptize atheists? Because the pattern is you baptize believers. You shall baptize believers. He who believes and is baptized. So it's a specific candidate that's a subject of baptism. Who doesn't understand that? All right. What about let's sing Happy Birthday or Merry Christmas or This Land is My Land in the Assembly. Unfortunately, a lot of churches are doing that now. You can call churches of Christ. Where does the Bible forbid it? The Bible says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Those are synonyms, and it emphasizes the nature of the song by using synonyms, the figure of speech. Those kind of songs, not patriotic songs, not family songs, not fun songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What's wrong with praying through Mary? Where's the Bible forbid praying through Mary? Where's the verse? If you were talking to somebody, how would you prove what you believe, that it's wrong to pray through Mary? Could you find a thou shalt not verse? No. But you can find a verse that there's one mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And many passages. So, the thou shalt not, you shall not argument is simply a fallacious way of reasoning. And you can see that as you apply it. Other things. Well, my time is up. I figured that would happen. So we looked at argument number one, number three, and one that was introduced. We didn't cover any of the others. So I'll tell you what we'll do. You let me know if you think this is useful, the kind of study we did tonight. It's not our normal type forum. Forum is an exchange of ideas and comments, but if you think this is useful, we'll pick this up and finish it some other Sunday evening and deal with some of these other arguments. think it'd be useful to us, but that's me. You let me know what you think. And nobody went to sleep and snored anyway, so I guess we got through it okay. Thank you for your good attention and your comments. Take your songbook, and we're going to sing the song that Matt's going to lead us in. That singing redemption song, what is that? That's why we're here. Redeemed by the blood of Jesus. That's what draws us together. That's why we're studying together. That's why we worship together. Redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Set free through the greatest event the world has ever known. God in human flesh giving his life for you and me. Why? We sang about that this morning. Because he loved me so. That's the only answer. Because he loved me so. Should we want to do everything we can to honor him not only in his death, but in his ascension and his reign as our king. And that's why we studied lessons like we did today. So when we stand in just a moment and sing, let's lift our hearts, make melody in our hearts. Be sincere and genuine in praising God for the redemption we have in Jesus. Let us stand and sing as Matt leads us. Thank you.